All right, last time, we finished up the marriage at Cana in John. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2. I will have notes for everyone the next time, but like an outline. I kind of do it. Unfortunately, it's a lot of study, so I try to get the notes out for the last chapter, so this way you don't really need a recap, so we can kind of get going, and you can refer to the outline, so I'll bring that the next time. So John chapter 2, quick recap, the marriage in Cana, we talked about the miracle, he turned the water into wine, we talked about alcohol and its, you know, the misconceptions about alcohol in the Bible and how does alcohol relate to Christians and all that, take it for what it's worth, and we got to that, and we ended with that marriage in Cana. And we saw that it was a picture of a greater thing, of the eventual marriage of the Supper of the Lamb for Christians, different things like that. And finally, we get to verse 12. We'll start in verse 12, because now we're going into this next time period. So now he's done his first miracle. He started his earthly ministry. Verse 12, and it says, after this, he, Jesus Christ, went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. Real quick application here. Think about it. Jesus Christ, here's a little evangelistic encouragement for you. Don't stay stagnant. Don't stay stagnant for the Lord. He wasn't there many days. In fact, you'll start seeing he's on the go. Read the book of Mark. Jesus Christ, if you read all 16 chapters of Mark, Jesus Christ is busy at work. It's after this, then after this. He's just boom, 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 boom. He is busy at work doing the Father's business. It's a great application of, hey, maybe we should be busy for the Lord. Maybe we should be consumed with the Lord's service, right? So just a quick tidbit there. Okay, verse 13. In the Jews' Passover, now I want you to read this carefully. Read this carefully. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Okay, it's very subtle in here. It's very subtle, but it's there. It's not the Lord's Passover. Turn, hold your place, and go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And thank goodness for these ribbon markers in our Bibles, right? Exodus chapter 12. This is talking about the Passover, the Israel is being, God's people are being delivered out of Egypt, right? And starting in verse 11 and 12, it says this. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So the Passover Egypt was a picture of sin. It's a picture of sin. He's telling the people of Israel, if you put the blood of a lamb on the doorpost, I will bypass you and death will not come upon your house. So it's a picture of, look at sin, right? Sin is death. The wages of sin is death. He's putting the blood on the doorpost. He says what? He says, you do that, you will be unscathed from death. And what happened, right? Pharaoh's firstborn died. Firstborn of the beast even died. So, but here's the thing. In verse 11, it's very key. He says, it is the Lord's Passover. It's the Lord's Passover, okay? In verse 13, God is using John, penning this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, telling you, why does he say the Jews' Passover? It's because what we're looking at is the spiritual state of Jerusalem of the day. God, the Holy Spirit is telling us that there is a spiritual problem in Israel so bad that God says, that's not my Passover, what you're doing. So what's happening? The Passover was at hand. They're getting ready for celebration. They're thinking they're keeping the Jewish feast days, right? They're thinking they're doing that. They're going through the motions. And a very subtle clue, it says the Jews' Passover. They have taken a holy day and have made it blasphemous, and we'll find out why. So here's the picture. The spiritual state of the Jews has deteriorated. Sounds like another country in 2022. It's Passover. And it's remembering what God did for the Jews to get them out of Egypt, right? And they're in the temple which is a place of worship, and Jesus sees the spiritual decay. So now we have the temple. They come to the worship at the temple, Solomon's temple, come to worship. It's a place of worship. But what has happened is this. They have made such a holy day and have dishonored it, made it unclean. And the original observance from Exodus is just but a distant memory. It's changed. In fact, the Passover was what is called a holy day. But you know what it became? And I may rub some people here the wrong way. It became a holiday. So what is a holy day? A holy day is devoted to worship of God. But this holiday is kind of a worldly observance. See, let me just get you the picture. They're observing something that they think they're doing for the Lord, but God says, you're not really doing it for me. So what happens is what? They go through these motions and they say, well, yeah, we're going to put God's stamp on it because it's Passover, right? But God says, no, from what I'm looking at, it's the Jews' Passover. That's not my Passover. Because you know what you're doing? This is not a holy day. You're not devoting worship to God. You're devoting worship to, and we'll find out what they're doing it. They're making it a house of merchandise. Malachi 3. So what we're seeing here, turn to Malachi chapter 3 and hold your place in John. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. And while you're doing that, I'm going to say this. The Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, finds the nation of Israel when he arrives and describes it in the book of Malachi. It's incredible. It's incredible. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And here's another thing about Malachi. After Malachi, there is 400 years of silence where the Lord is not dealing with mankind. And then Matthew starts. And then it's the book of generations of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture. We start seeing, hey, Jesus Christ is now going to be God manifest in the flesh. He's coming here. But in Malachi's time, there was between Malachi and Matthew, there's 400 years of nothing. God's not talking to anybody. And this is what God finds the nation in spiritual decay. Malachi chapter 3. So it says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare. Now, mind you, 400 years before John the Baptist. This is talking about John the Baptist. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. And purge them as gold and silver, and they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Verse 5, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling. That is a person that claims to preach God's word but is only doing it for money and doesn't care a lick about it. Those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and the turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, praise the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God doesn't change. He's been the same God from the beginning of time as he is now. Even from the days of your fathers, verse 7, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein we have robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Improve me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So we're not going to talk about tithing today. A lot of preachers use that verse for, you know, give to the Lord, give to the Lord. We're not going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about the fact that the spiritual decay, go back to John, the spiritual decay of what's happening in the temple is about to commence here. They don't care. They're not offering tithes and offerings to the Lord. We're going to find out they're going to make it a den of thieves. It's a house of merchandise. It has nothing to do with the Lord anymore. And that's why he identifies it with the Jews' Passover. Okay. The Lord Jesus Christ, he finds the nation of Israel when he arrives as it is described in the book of Malachi. We just read that. 400 years before, God is saying, John the Baptist is going to come on the scene. And by the way, here's the spiritual state. You guys don't offer anything to me anymore. In John 5:1, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In John 6:3, and Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Verse 4, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. I'm just listing a bunch of scriptures. John 7:2, John 11:55, John 19:42. All these verses here is talking about how he identifies that at this point in time, when Jesus is in his earthly ministry, the Passover is of the Jews. They're not honoring me anymore with what the Passover was meant to be. Okay, what were once feasts of the Lord are now feasts of the Jews. What was once to magnify and glorify the Lord in remembrance to, the Lord is now excluded. He's minimized in these feasts. Present day, how do I get the application out of this? Today, we have to always come to church with this mindset. We always come to glorify and magnify the Lord. We don't bring any of this world into this church. This church is a sanctuary. And the moment you do that, the church fails. See, the whole point is this is dedicated always. When one person does something so great in the church, you know what? We all rejoice because we're all part of it, because we're all serving the Lord. There's not one greater than the other. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we all work together as different parts of the body with different gifts, different helps. That's the church. But see, what's happening here is that this church is not magnifying, this temple is not magnifying and glorifying the Lord. A lot of churches are not doing that today. We have to keep that focus, and I'll explain why. When you don't do that, you let things in that take away that glory and magnification of the Lord, and the church just becomes a building with no spirit in it, and then the spirit of the Lord departs, and the church is not a working church anymore. It's not a working body, and then it gets corrupted. It's an urgent message. We can't let it be the Jews' Passover. Understand, we always have to make sure it's the Lord's Passover. It's the Lord's table. It's the Lord's communion. You know, it's the Lord is always the focus, okay? Verse 14, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money. So he goes into the temple. This is, by the way, this is the first cleansing of the temple in John. It's interesting. In Matthew, we're going to read about the second cleansing. He cleanses the Solomon's temple twice, but right now we're reading the first occurrence. How do we know that? When we're studying the Bible, how do we know that this is the first one and not the second one? Because a lot of people think, well, this verse looks like the same in the other gospel. It's because we just read that this was the first miracle in the previous verses to say that this is the Lord's start of his ministry. So we have to kind of make sure that when we study the Bible, we're reading it and looking at the time and the context and everything. So we know this is the first cleansing of the temple. Now let's look at this. What are money changers, right? You might ask, what's a changers of money? We're not going to go there, but here's a reference. Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 to 16. This is a reference to how this temple tax worked, okay? In Jewish law, there was a required temple tax of a half shekel. It's kind of like Bitcoin now, right? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Jews and visitors from other nations came to pay their taxes when they offered their sacrifices. But foreign coins, that means not of that, it's not a shekel, it's something different. But foreign coins with the likeness of pagan emperors were not to be accepted in God's temple. That's what God said. So money changers exchanged those foreign coins for Jewish money, but they did so at an exorbitant profit. They tried to make a profit of the exchange. Sounds like things happening today. So money changers exchange those for Jewish money, right? Rather than provide this service as a business in another part of town, they exploited the religious zeal of the visitors to Jerusalem and did their business on temple grounds. Because they determined their own exchange rate, money changers easily took advantage of, let me guess, the poor and the foreigners pouring into Jerusalem for Passover. These same money changers were associated with others who engaged in, let's just say, shady business practices in the temple. Some sold sacrificial animals, overcharging people who did not bring their own Others were in charge of examining the animals to be sacrificed. And it was a simple matter to declare if an animal was unapproved and force the worshiper to buy another animal. Your animal's unclean. I'm sorry, you got to buy this sheep over here. But they were doing it in a dishonest way. let's just say, an inflated price, okay? We don't know what inflation is, though, right? From the temple vendors. Such goings on, they exploited the poor and the foreigner, like I said, angered the Lord Jesus and was strictly forbidden in the law of Moses. How do I know that? Leviticus 19:34 and Exodus 22:21. Why am I saying all this? We're looking at the spiritual decay of the church, okay? I'm going to say it's the temple, but let's use it for today, right? We're seeing this today. Nothing is different under the sun with the Lord. The money changers in the temple courts were similar to tax collectors in that they extorted, okay? So extorting is pretty much getting money in a very shady way. Extorted money from their own people. They were more than businessmen. They were seeking to profit financially from the worship of God. That sounds like today. A lot of people are preaching a canned message of this or that and actually really don't delve into God's word, and they are getting paid very well to not really be a pastor, a preacher, right? They're a hireling, as God said. They come, they try to teach and do that, but they're only doing it. They don't really care about the people. They're just there for the money. Wherever passion and zeal are found, zeal is being zealous, is being overdriven with wanting to do good or wanting to, let me rephrase that, overwhelming with a feeling of wanting to do with whatever you're set out to do. It could be good or bad. So there's always going to be people that want to profit from the Christian's zeal. In 1 Timothy 6, it says this. It says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. Christ is in the temple. He's about to cleanse it. He's about to turn it over. He's about to really bring down the house, quote unquote. But Paul wrote to Timothy about such people right after that. Christ is gone. Now the church is starting. He wrote to him in 1 Timothy. He's talking about false teachers who have found a way to make a fortune off of the gospel. And you're seeing the infancy. You're seeing it start in this temple. But it's been starting all the way back. Malachi, right? The decay. They were trying to take money from the poor, exacting all this and using God as the excuse to take their money. I would hate to be that person when I got to see the Lord someday. Prosperity gospels today. How does that relate to us today? There are prosperity gospels that teach that you're only right with the, if you're not getting all the things of the world of around you, you're not right with God. God can do this. Give me your seed offering and I will heal you. Give me your seed offering and you will pass that test. Give me your seed offering and you will get a better job promotion. That's a false gospel. That's a heresy. Because what? Modern versions of the money changers flood the airways today, trying to take advantage of gullible people that really think that this will help them with a real problem. But see, only the Lord can help people with real problems, not false counterfeits like that. It's a lesson for today. These people take people's hard-earned money, and they say, you're going to get blessings, and you're going to get all this. If you just pay me this, you'll get that at tenfold, 100-fold, right? Right? And it never happens. And then you know what happens? They give up on the Lord because they place their faith in some lunatic instead of the Lord himself, right? Scripture often clarifies the difference between his ministry, Jesus Christ's ministry, and the ministry of false teachers by pointing out their greed. See, Christ was always motivated by pure motives. It was never about money. It was never about the kingship that he got adorned for when he came in during Palm Sunday. No, no, no. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, it says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. We can't corrupt. See, we have something happening here. They have taken a place of worship to God that was pure, and they have corrupted the word of God. What did the word of God say? this is the Lord's Passover. But God said, you've corrupted the word of God. You've disobeyed my word. Now it's your Passover. I don't want anything part of it. 2 Peter 2:3 says this. And through covetousness, that's wanting things, okay? We're all covetous, right? All through covetousness shall they be with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. The people had used the Passover as a means to make money and sell items. They've literally, their goal was not to worship the Lord, it was to sell things. They were told in the law and to keep this and honor God, but instead they disobeyed. In Malachi 2, in verse 8, it says, but ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. 400 years before this is happening, it's written in Malachi, Jesus Christ comes on the scene. He says, in 400 years, nothing's changed. In fact, it got worse. It got worse. So now, 2,000 years later, guess what? It's still happening and still getting worse and still getting worse. In the Bible, it's a woman in travail. There's a picture of things getting worse and worse in the Bible as a woman in travail. Her contractions are getting shorter and shorter and shorter until the birth finally happens. And guess what? When that happens, it's going to be too late for those that want to get right with God, because you should have been getting right with God the whole time. And then they're going to see, oh yeah, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so was right. I should have got saved. They were telling me about the gospel and I didn't want anything to do with it. And now I'm stuck behind in the tribulation. Just saying. Or I'm gone. Now I'm in hell and I'm looking up to my loved ones. Luke 16, read Luke 16. That's a real account of a man that went to hell. Don't play around with the gospel. Get saved if you're not saved. And if you're not walking with the Lord, get right with the Lord. He doesn't play around. People making the pilgrimage. They made a pilgrimage to the Passover, right? They're making a pilgrimage and they were more concerned with purchasing livestock and exchanging their money instead of the purpose was to worshiping God and come to the temple. I'll give an example. It's like if this church, let's say this church was 9 times the size, and instead of having a house of worship every Sunday, we came here and had a farmer's market. It just doesn't make sense, right? Oh, it's harvest time, pumpkins and this and that, and apple cider. Do I like pumpkins and apple cider? Oh, yeah, of course. But when you make it a farmer's market in for the house of God designed to worship, don't do that here. But that's essentially what they're doing. They're making it brother, give me a half a shekel, thank you, okay, yeah. And in there is the Ark of the Covenant, Solomon's temple built of this pure gold that was designed to be the holy of the holies and to worship the God Almighty, and here they're just making it a den of thieves. Verse 15, back in your Bible in John chapter 2. And when he had, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and people think I'm crazy, but it's kind of cool. And when he, Jesus, had made a scourge of small cords, that is a whip. He made a whip. He drove them all out of the temple. Who's them? All those money changers, all those people that were corrupt in the word of God, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Jesus Christ, you're saying, wait. Some of you would be like, I've heard that verse, but I never really understood. I thought Jesus was this meek and mild mannered person that spoke in parables. He was. But don't confuse meekness with his righteous anger. See, being meek is being able to be steadfast in the faith and being right and not being moved by the others. See, being meek is actually in the definition, it's about a river going. And imagine throwing a stone in a river. When you throw a pebble in a river, does it affect the river? It doesn't really affect the river, right? It barely affects it. Christ is meek. He's not letting the world affect him. But see, his righteous anger is about to affect that temple. Was Jesus Christ sinless? Yeah. Right? Okay, so if he was sinless and he's flipping tables, is that really sin? Now, if I flipped a table, people would have said, well, that guy's crazy, right? Why is he justified in flipping the table? Here's why. He's sinless. Number one, we know he's sinless. I believe the Bible. I believe he's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He's sinless, but he has righteous anger. And there's a difference between his word says what? Be angry and sin not, right? Okay. This is the first cleansing of the temple at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus walks into the temple. He's in control. That's very crucial here. And here's why. We as people let our emotions take hold of us, right? Let's just say there's an example of things go south, something happened, a person's in the hospital, somebody makes us extremely mad. We just get unruly. Sometimes we have to like really rein it in and say, no, Lord. But Jesus, when he walks in, he's angry because what he's about to do is he's looking at the temple and he's saying, they've made my father's house a den of thieves. They've made this a joke. He's angry. See, we can't identify that because we're not him, but it's equivalent to somebody literally going to your house and robbing you and flipping everything over, ruining everything, and you lost all your house. Wouldn't you be angry, right? Wouldn't something that was dear to you and somebody destroyed it, wouldn't you be angry, right? But this is so much more. This is so much more. Jesus is, he's keeping his cool. He's in control. How do I know that? Because you know what? He's carefully and tactfully making a scourge. He's making a whip. Right? He's not beside himself and doing this and saying, oh my goodness, I can't believe there. No, he's getting in there. Just imagine this. He's making his whip. He looks around disgusted. He calmly makes the scourge. And then here we see Jesus taking the time to make the whip carefully. He makes it from the cords that were laying on the floor. It was probably from all the straps that the animals were bound to because you need to control oxen and sheep because they just might run rampant, right? So they're being controlled by these straps. And then here comes the deliberate action of Christ. See, he was so in control. He didn't need to flip any tables, but he's making a statement. It's all deliberate. It's all controlled. And he knew exactly what he was doing. And he knew exactly that he wasn't sinning. I'm going to ask a question here. And then all of a sudden, he flips the tables. If people think that Jesus was this wimp or that he was this small, frail man, no, he was a carpenter, right? He worked with his hands. He was strong. Those money changer tables, if you actually read it, those tables are heavy. They're solid, solid wood. And he flips it himself. I mean, we don't understand this, but this is the humanity of Christ. He's a strong man. We don't think of it like this. We see these pictures and different paintings and all of this, and he's blue. He has blue eyes, and he's got this pale skin, and he looks like an Anglo-Saxon. He looks like one of us when he really wasn't. He's dark-skinned. He was a Jew. He was strong. He was strong. He had these hands, these builder's hands. He was a carpenter. He was a carpenter, and he flips these tables. And then he makes a whip, and you know what it says? He drives them out. Jesus is using the whip and he's saying, get out of here. Now imagine this picture and you're saying, well, wait, is this the, but Jesus, you know, this is like, no, this is the personality of a man who's in complete righteous anger. But it's okay because God is angry, but we all have multiple emotions here, right? We're allowed to be angry, but just you better not sin. So Christ's excuse here is, this is his father's house. It is of righteous anger. What does the Lord's making of a scourge tell us about his character? It tells us this. He's human, right? He gets angry. He showed his humanity. He's anger that is righteous and just. He wasn't being sinful when he made this. He was able to control his anger and sin not. Therefore, what? Not disobeying his word. See how he did that? His character is holy. And there is no sin in his body. His human anger was of a pure motive, unlike the rest of man. He showed his restraint. We all can use some of that. So he showed some restraint, but also knew that the right time to be angry for the cause of his father. He wasn't about them to be, he wasn't allowed, he goes, I've had it. I don't want you to make my house of worship, my father's house, a mockery. That's it. I've had enough. Things are going to change now. And he flips the tables and he drives them out, showing him to be a strong carpenter. He drives them out because why? This is his father's house. They don't belong in here. Now, if they were worshiping peacefully, doing what they were supposed to, he probably would have came and worshiped with them also because they were doing that. But instead, they were spiritually degraded. They were apostate, and he's holy, right? See, here's the understand. Let's equate it to today. That song where it says, we are standing on holy ground, right? Now, I understand that we're just in a building of four walls that's made of brick. That's not the church. The church is you guys. The church is me. The church is our brothers and sisters in another building, maybe down the street. See, the church is everybody around the world who put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. So this thing that's closely knit together, see, we're going to find out later in the New Testament and probably in our next session, this temple, what happens is when Christ goes to the cross, that temple's rent. Solomon's beautiful temple. That temple, the rebuilt temple, it's totally gone. It'll be gone. He dies on the cross. The temple's rent, and it's the rebuilt Zerubbabel temple. But we're not going to talk about that. The temple's rent, and what does he say? Right, 3 days later, I'm going to raise this temple up, and we're going to get to that in the next session. But the whole idea here is that the temple, Christ is now indwelled in you, right? So this idea is that the house of worship, we need to make sure that our hearts are right with the Lord in this New Testament age of Christians. The house of the Lord, it's indwelled, right? That temple. And we'll find verses on that. But we got to remember, Ephesians 4:26, he says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So folks, it's okay to be angry, but it's got to be, make sure it's righteous anger, but don't sin as a result of the anger, right? There's the practical lesson. The second cleansing we'll talk about next time, and we'll end 5 minutes early. The second cleansing we'll talk about next time, and that's in Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to bring up the second cleansing is because we're going to show a nice Christian application picture of the Christian walk, and we're going to tie that in with trying to see what happened with the Jews in the beginning when he came to the temple, and then at the very end. And we're going to find out that nothing changed. They got worse, and we're going to find out that Christ, in all his wisdom and power, knew that this temple was a house of worship. It was designed for that. But what has happened over the years is that Israel has forsaken all of that. They've forsaken that. How does that happen? Really, that happens by a couple things. Happens by letting the world influence them. Israel started worshiping other gods. They had idols, all that. And the Lord said, you need to purge those out. And then when they had a good king, like King Asa, or they had Josiah, they came in and they purged all that stuff out. And he says, no, we're getting back to the Lord, right? And then they had the prophets along with the kings that said, guys, we gotta repent or else the Lord's going to destroy us. And you know what happens? They repented, and then they went back to their old ways. And it was these dips and valleys. When Christ comes on the scene, he says, that's it. That's it, right? Now, what we're going to do now, that temple's going to go. I'm going to go to the cross. That temple's going to go. And now I'm paying for your sin like I said I was. But now in the future, when I come back, there's not going to be a temple. In heaven, we're going to find a verse in here. There's not going to be a temple in heaven. The temple is going to, it's Jesus Christ. He is the whole point in Exodus 34 and all that, they had all these little blueprints of the tabernacle, of everything. And David was to instruct Solomon to build the temple, and there were exact measurements and thousands and thousands of tons of gold and brass and all this stuff, so exact that the Lord had David to instruct Solomon to do. Why is that? Because they're instructing, showing that picture. This is who Christ is. See, Christ is above that whole earthly temple. He's priceless. He's worth more than that. Christ is going to be. He's going to be the light in the new heaven and new earth. He is the source of light and life. And the Jews at the time, he's finding them in a very, very bad state. So much so that now he had to physically come to earth. He's going to die for them. But before he does that, he's trying to make a statement. He's saying, you guys are wrong. So much, how much more to us that have the full revelation of God, and we should really understand that, what if that was me in the temple? What if I was the one selling and exchanging? But essentially, that's what sin is, right? It's sin, right? Nonetheless, my sin is the same as that sin that was in the temple. So that's where we need to really sober our thoughts with the walk with the Lord and really think. The next time I really think about doing this or that, I got to say, wow, the Lord did that just for selling animals in the temple? He did that? He flipped the table and whipped them? Yeah. He told Moses that you can't go into the promised land after striking a rock again. He takes sin seriously, and we have to heed those words with that. But we'll talk about that the next time. So, all right, we'll close.